for him.
Well, glad to be here tonight, and we're going to begin our final day. The proposition was already mentioned, so I'm not going to repeat it again. But we're going to be, I'm going to ask five questions of Mr. Haefeli. First question that we're going to ask him, and we're going to look for a response by him, is if Christ sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which it says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, can one rightly say that baptism is included in Paul's gospel? 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Can one rightly say that baptism is included in Paul's gospel? We're going to look to see what he says about that. Number two, can you name a verse in the Gospel of John that teaches you need to be baptized to be saved? Simple question, yes or no. We're going to look for him to say either yes or no to that. Number three, if one teaches he that is not baptized shall be damned, is he speaking where the Bible is silent? Yes or no? If he says no, we're going to look for the verse that says this. I'm going to look for him to quote chapter and verse on that. If he can't do that, if he's saying to say yes, then look forward to him saying yes to that. Number four, does someone on his way to the baptistry to be baptized have obedient or disobedient faith? We look for him to say that. He's either going to say that someone on the way to be baptized has obedient faith or he has disobedient faith. He's going to have to say one or the other. We're not going to look for a dodge. We're not going to look for him to say kind of one thing, kind of the other. He's going to either say it's obedient faith or disobedient faith. Number five, can we have our sins forgiven the way the apostles had their sins forgiven? See what he'll say to that. Yes or no? Can we have our sins forgiven the way Peter and Paul, the rest of them had their sins forgiven, or can we not do that? Look forward to see what he says about that. If you could put up the next chart, please. As we begin this, we want to consider how to interpret Scripture. We mentioned that in the 2 hours of affirmation, Mr. Haefeli, it was six opportunities. He basically used four proof texts, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, 22:16, Galatians 3:27, all of which we dealt with. And we've, a contrast with that, there's dozens and dozens of passages. You can put up chart M15, please. Dozens and dozens of passages. Oh, if that was M15, you put up L5, depending which one it was. But the next one. There's dozens and dozens of passages that affirm that you're justified by faith. Do we want to go with dozens of passages or only one? Now, in terms of understanding the Scripture and interpreting it in a proper way, we want to consider a number of things. Now, in Acts chapter 10 and 10 and 11, you remember that Mr. Haefeli said that with Cornelius and the people there, he said that they actually received the Spirit before they actually, Peter began to speak. That's what he said. He said, trying to desperately explain away how come these people had the Holy Spirit, even though they hadn't been baptized yet, that's what he said. And then he tried to throw in things about Luke, even though Jeremiah and John the Baptist, even though obviously Christ said that the Holy Spirit would come and it permanently indwell people after he sent the Comforter. Acts chapter 2 is when that began. Prior to that time, he never said that. The Holy Spirit did different things. He came upon Saul, came upon different people. But in Acts 2 and following, in John 14:16, it explains the Holy Spirit would permanently be upon people at the moment of belief. Cornelius and those to whom Peter preached they received the gift of the Holy Spirit during the sermon when they believed, but the baptism with the Spirit, speaking in tongues and receiving the Spirit were things peculiar to saved people. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that one of the spiritual gifts was diverse kinds of tongues. So my friend Mr. Haefeli has to affirm that the Cornelius and his friends had spiritual gifts, but they weren't spiritual. They were unspiritual. They were lost, but they had spiritual gifts. Romans 8 verses 8 and 9 say, so then they that are in the flesh, that's unsaved people, cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, you're one of God's own people, Romans 8, 8 and 9 says. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The indwelling of the Spirit is something only the saved have. When the Gentiles of Acts 10 believed, as Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, when they believed, they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When they believed, boom, they got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is said to be the earnest, the down payment is what the word means, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of His glory. When you have the Holy Spirit seal you, when you've believed, He's the down payment of a future heavenly inheritance. He's until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're already purchased, and the full redemption awaits when you get to heaven, but you're already purchased under the praise of God's glory. 1 John 3:24 and 4:13, the Apostle John says, "Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. We know that Christ is in us if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us." 1 John 4:13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit." If the Spirit's inside of you, the Bible says you are a justified person. Paul tells the Galatians that men, quote, receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 4:6, "Because the saved are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." John 3:5 and 6 talks about how you're born of the Spirit, and then you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And John 14, when it talks about how the Holy Spirit's going to come, he says that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, but he's in believers. You can't get rid of all those verses by saying pre-Pentecost in Luke 1:35 or Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, in a different way of God's working, had things like that. You can't get around all those verses there that clearly indicate that if you're justified, you have the Spirit. Now take a look at what happens in Acts 10:33 to 38 in this passage here. Peter comes along, he preaches a sermon. He preaches a sermon. If I read the whole passage to you, it would take maybe a minute. So obviously, Peter is just beginning to preach. I don't think that he traveled for a long time, all the way to where Cornelius lived, and he's going to give a one-minute message and then sit down. My friend Mr. Hapley says that it was when he began to speak. Well, obviously, if he's only preaching for about a minute, it's still when he began to speak, isn't it? You know, doesn't take that long to read that. Wasn't preaching very long. He goes, gives his whole message. In the message, he never says you need to be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, because he didn't believe that, because Peter was a real Christian, not a member of my friend's religious group. And he says here in verse 43, after he gives this message, he says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name," and by the way, through his name doesn't have a thing to do with baptism. Name has reference to character. It's referring to God's attributes. Where believe, to him give all the prophets witness through his name, based on his character as a righteous God, as a perfect Savior, as a sufficient Savior, which you don't believe if you believe that baptism is a prerequisite, that you deny the sufficiency of the salvation in Christ. "Through his name, whosoever," anyone, "who believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." All the Old Testament prophets witnessed that through his name, based on his character, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what Peter said. And while Peter yet spake these words, which words? The words of verse 43. "The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." My friend says this all happened, that the Holy Spirit came on them before that the whole sermon began. But the Bible says that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Why did he stop preaching after that time, you think? It's because they all started to speak in tongues. My friend Mr. Havely says the Spirit came on them at the beginning, has this whole group of people speaking in tongues, and Peter's like, "Hey! Listen to me! You can barely hear me because you're all speaking in tongues, but listen up! Hey! I'm preaching a sermon here!" And then finally stops after verse 43. You know that's not what happened. You know that's not what happened. What happened is he preached a sermon, he spake these words, while he spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, they started speaking in tongues and doing these different things because they believed and they were saved when they believed. "And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." And Acts 5 says the gift of the Holy Ghost is for all them that obey God. They'd already obeyed God, you see? When Romans 6, 17 and 18 says that you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, that's talking about believing the gospel. God commands, "Come unto me all you that labor, and I will give you rest." When you believe the gospel, you are obeying the gospel. So that's a sort of subsequent thing. So they were astonished that they got the gift of the Holy Ghost, just like in Acts 2. In Acts 2, the same thing happened. There's repentance is connected to the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're both second person plurals. Mr. Hapley has not said a word about that the whole time that in Acts 2:38, repent is connected to the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Same thing happened in Acts 2 as in here in Acts 10, and they were astonished that the Gentiles got the same thing that happened in Acts 2. Let me ask you, in Acts 2, when the church there, the people there started speaking in tongues, was it the unsaved people that did in Acts 2 or the saved people? Let me ask you that. Which one was it? The Gentiles of Acts 10 had the identical spiritual work done in them to that of Acts 2. Acts 10:45, "They of the circumcision which believe were astonished because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Same way the Jews had it. Look what Peter says. "Then answered Peter that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as we." Same thing that Peter had, the Gentiles had before their baptism. And Peter, commenting on it, says, "And as I, Peter, began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us Jews at the beginning. As I began to speak," all that's saying is that he just preached for about a minute. You can't throw out what's the obvious sense of the passage, take the one phrase, ignore everything else. Well, you can if you're teaching false doctrine, but not if you're actually going with what the Bible says. "The Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us Jews at the beginning." Same thing. "Then I remember the word of the Lord, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." When did they get the Holy Ghost? "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." They got the Holy Ghost when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment in time, they were justified, because the Bible says that over and over and over again. And that's the time you're justified, you see. And my friend, to get out of that, has to take that one phrase in Acts 11, ignore the obvious sense of the passage. Why? Because it doesn't fit his preconceived theology. Because it doesn't fit his interpretation of four verses. So he has to throw out that clear passage. Another thing here. My friend, I'm afraid, and if you believe that, you too have a different gospel than Paul's gospel. Galatians 1:6 and following, Paul says, "I marvel, you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. Some be troubled, you pervert the gospel of Christ. So if you're preaching another gospel, let him be accursed." Look when Paul says he got his gospel here. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man." My friend, Mr. Havely, says he did receive it from man. His only attempt at this, he says, well, God sent Ananias. Well, yeah, God did send Ananias, but Paul says, "I didn't receive it from man." He says, "I did not receive it of man." Ananias was a man. Can't get out of this passage. There's nothing you can do about it. Just ignore it. "Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul got his gospel when Jesus Christ was revealed to him on the road to Damascus. I want to see if he has an answer to that. I want to see him explain why Paul got his gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he didn't get it from man if he wasn't saved until Acts 22. Either he's going to have to explain that, or he's not preaching the gospel that Paul preached. And you're going to have to decide which one of those things it is, friends. You're going to have to decide that. Chart A20, please. Chart A20. The Bible says the gospel is an everlasting gospel. It's an everlasting gospel. All believers in the Old Testament will not necessarily possess as clear an understanding as the coming Savior as those after the New Testament. Salvation has always been through faith in Christ. Romans 1:1-3. The gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel. There aren't 20,050 different gospels. There's one gospel. That's the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. And it was promised in the Old Testament. Baptism wasn't promised in the Old Testament. He says, well, the Baptist church wasn't in the Old Testament. No, the Bible says the church is a mystery. You're not revealed in the New Testament. And we're not saying you're saved by being in the Baptist church. See? No, my friend's saying you're saved by being in his organization. But the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. Galatians 3:8 informs us, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The gospel that was preached to us was preached before unto Abraham, God says in Galatians chapter 3. That's what he says. You cannot like that if you want, but the same gospel, you're going to have to baptize Abraham, friends, before you have to make baptism a prerequisite to justification. But we're justified by faith. Look at Hebrews 4:2. Book of Hebrews, it talks about how the gospel was preached to Israel in the wilderness. You just look it up there in Hebrews, and it didn't profit most of them. Why? Because they didn't get baptized in the wilderness? Because they didn't offer sacrifice? No. It's because it wasn't being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God swore that they should not enter into His rest because of unbelief. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to Christ's coming and place their faith in the coming Savior. We look back and place our faith in the Savior that has already come, but that's basically the only difference. And there's no baptism back there. We mentioned already all the prophets witnessed that whoever believes in Him receives remission of sins. This verse, you know, the New Testament proves justification by faith on the basis that the Old Testament taught it. That's why it says it. It says, look, the Old Testament taught it, so that's why it's true for us now. That's what it says. My friend's only answer to that is he says in Hebrews 10, there's a new and living way. That was his answer to that. He neglects to tell you a whole bunch of things. He says, look, a new living way. That proves now the gospel is baptism, even though it wasn't back then, which is reading incredible amounts into it. What he doesn't tell you, either he doesn't know, or he just doesn't want you to know, he doesn't mention this. There's several words translated new in the New Testament. Agnaphos means unshrunk, like a new piece of cloth. Neos is used in 20 verses. It means new as in a new person, young person clients with old person. Kainos, used in 38, means new as in unused or different. The word in Hebrews 10:20, a new and living way, is found one time in the Bible. That's it. Habach Vagamina, that's a fancy schmancy word for that. Once said, it's only used that one time, and Mr. Haefeli would have told you this if he cared about what you really understood what the verse meant, instead of just utilizing it as a proof text to fit his position. The problem here is that he wasn't showing you what the word means. The word is prosphatos. It means freshly slaughtered or freshly killed. A new and living way, a freshly slaughtered way, freshly killed way. When Jesus' flesh was torn, so is the veil. The blood of animals allowed only the priests to enter the veil briefly, but Jesus' blood allows everyone who believes in him to enter the veil permanently. It seems that the way could be freshly slaughtered and living, but Jesus' death conquered death and gives life. Go to the next part of that there, please. This is not new as in different or unused or chronologically new. This is new as in freshly slaughtered, that Jesus did away with the Old Testament system of worship. That's what it's talking about. We don't go through a high priest any longer, but we go through Jesus Christ as our high priest. But Mr. Haefeli uses it to include baptism again, of course. Taking this great text and twisting it into baptism is despicable. And he does it how? By not telling you what the word means. He assumes you won't study it, ridicules scholarship, and sort of elevates ignorance as bliss. How come he didn't tell you that that was what the word meant? That it meant freshly slaughtered, this was what it's talking about. Maybe he didn't know, or maybe he just didn't want you to know. One of those two. Now, next thing, he also tried to use Ecclesiastes 3. This is an illustration of how this man, the Bible says false teachers are going to be perverting, wresting the scriptures under their own destruction. That's what my friend does. He put up Ecclesiastes 3:19, labor for grace, labor is a gift, and just left it like that. Well, this is what the verse actually says. It says also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Okay? Is this saying we labor for grace? No. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, cometh down, for the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He gives us the ability to enjoy our labor and the fruits of labor on earth. That's what that's saying. Please, it is not saying that labor is a gift. It's saying that the ability to do work and do labor is a gift. In other words, the fact you can have your heartbeat, the fact that you can breathe, that's a gift from God. That isn't something you earn. That's the gift. He's not saying labor is the gift. He's perverting the scriptures there, my friend. Do you want to trust your soul to somebody who's going to pervert the scriptures? I don't think you should do that. You're going to regret it one day if you do. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. The power to eat thereof, and so on. When Paul preached to the Gentiles at Lystra who had never known God, he said in Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Okay? This is sometimes called common grace, even though the word grace isn't really specifically used for it. It's common to all mankind. Its benefits are experienced by the whole human race without discrimination between one person and another. The order of creation reflects the mind and the care of the Creator who sustains what He has made. The Eternal Son, through whom all things were made, upholds the universe by the word of His power. God's gracious provision for His creatures is seen in the sequence of the seasons of seed time and harvest. However, speaking exclusively scripturally, the New Testament never refers to the word grace other than in salvific terms. It is never once used to refer to God's disposition of goodness towards the wicked and non-elect. God gives certain gifts to all persons, both elect and non-elect, but grace is always exercised in a special and exclusive dispensation toward those who have eternal life. So, you can't get out of the fact that the gospel is an everlasting gospel by putting up a little chart on Hebrews 3 and not explaining on Hebrews 10 and not explaining what it means. Put up chart L4. There's only one really other attempt that he tried with that. That was John 6:29, just sort of flipped out that faith is a work. Now, let's look at what John 6:29 is. Another example of Mr. Haefeli ripping a text from its context to prove his predisposed position, which happens to be a damning error, leaving someone to attempt to work his way to heaven. What's the passage actually say? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. Christ is speaking here. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they, the Jews, unsaved Jews, unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him we have sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? In the context, Jesus was simply using a play on words. They didn't understand. They thought Jesus was saying that God required them to do some works during everlasting life, which they thought they would be able to do. They misunderstood his prohibition in verse 27, which was to get their focus off temporal material things. Faith is not humanly produced, but produced by God through his word. A bunch of verses to prove that. The Lord uses the term work as a play on words to explain that it is not their efforts that would result in eternal life, but faith in Him. The Jews are thinking it's by works. They say, what work do we do to get eternal life? He's saying, no, it's not. The only work is to believe on me. He's taking the verse to make it say exactly the opposite of what it says. Put up chart A19, please. Chart A19. The Bible teaches that justification is by faith, at the moment of faith alone, apart from baptism. Many examples of that. Christ said to a sinful woman who in repentance came to Him and washed His feet with her hair, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." My friend Mr. Haley said, yes, she was saved by faith. Well, that's quite an admission. So salvation was by faith for the first 4,000 years of history. And then the everlasting gospel changed, though. The everlasting gospel, salvation by faith, changed in Acts 2. Now God saves people different from the way He did for the first all of human history. Okay? Although she hadn't been baptized, the blind Bartimaeus, Jesus said to him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he said, "Thy faith has saved thee." How come he didn't say that baptism hath saved thee? Something like that. He says over and over again, Christ says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Lord said to the Samaritan leper who believed in Him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Hath made thee whole. He said to a woman with the issue of blood, by the way, we're talking about made thee whole, probably next time because we're out of time. It said to the crowd, which surrounded Him physically, while one, she came to Him spiritually by faith, "Daughter." Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
The first thing, ladies and gentlemen, I want to do as I begin tonight, I want to greet everyone, moderators, Mr. Ross, brothers and sisters in Christ, ladies and gentlemen. I want to answer Mr. Ross's questions. He said, if Christ sent Paul not to baptize but to preach the gospel, can one rightly say that baptism is included in Paul's gospel? Mr. Ross, I will answer this way. First, Paul was sent not to baptize, that is, to perform the act of baptizing, not that he was not sent to preach about baptism. Secondly, in Galatians 1:23, Paul said he now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Chart number 28. He now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. There is a part of the faith which once he destroyed. And Paul said, I now preach it. And so, yes, he did preach water baptism. And if he didn't, then what's Acts 18:8 doing in there? Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Not a few, but many. Chart number 160. Mr. Ross, the real problem is that people were doing back then what you do today. That is, they were wearing a human name. Some were saying, I am a Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. And Paul said, now, if you want to be of Christ, two things are necessary. Is Christ divided? If you want to be of Paul, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In order to be of Paul, two things must happen. Paul must have been crucified for you, and you must have been baptized in the name of Paul. Likewise, to be of Cephas. Was Cephas crucified for you? Or were you baptized in his name? No, then don't call yourself of Cephas. Was Apollos crucified for you? Were you baptized in his name? No, then you're not of Apollos. All right, now, am I of Christ? Two things. Yes, if I have been baptized in his name after he has died for me, and he did that. And so, Mr. Ross, that's the answer to your question, and I believe that will be sufficient for the time being. Number two, can you name a verse in the Gospel of John that teaches you need to be baptized to be saved? He said he wanted a yes or a no answer. Yes. Question number three, if one teaches, he that is not baptized shall be damned, is he speaking where the Bible is silent? Well, he would be speaking a redundancy. Mr. Ross, chart number 60. He would be speaking a redundancy. He that is not baptized, let's try this one. He that is not baptized shall not be a member of the Baptist church. Could you say that and be speaking silently? Let's notice, here's the problem. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mr. Ross is not satisfied with that verse. He says, well, why doesn't it say, believeth not and is baptized not? And we have shown you all along, for the simple reason, for example, he that eateth and digesteth shall live. But he that eateth not shall die. In other words, if you do not eat, it's obvious you're not going to digest. You see? And you don't have to say, and digesteth not. Because if you don't eat, you won't digest. No need to say, and is baptized not, because we don't baptize anybody that doesn't believe. So if you believe not, you shall be damned. We've answered that over and over and over. Number four, does someone on his way to the baptistry to be baptized have obedient or disobedient faith? Mr. Ross, if he's on his way to be baptized into the Baptist church, it's disobedient. Chart 105, please. Chart 105. Now remember, Jesus sometime answered questions with a question. I want to know, Mr. Ross, when God said, I have given into thine hand Jericho, after they have marched around the first day and the third day and the fifth day, I want to know, sir, when they were on their way marching around the city, did they have obedient or disobedient faith? When you answer the one question, you will answer the other. By the way, I wonder, does the fellow who is praying to God for salvation, confessing, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I ask you to receive me and forgive me, when he is doing that, Mr. Ross, does he have an obedient or a disobedient faith? Now you tell me, sir. And he said, can we have our sins forgiven the way the apostles had their sins forgiven? Chart number 76. I read about the forgiveness of one of the apostles. And here's what he was told. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right, my question's to him. Chart number 345. In Acts 2:37, did those who were pricked in their heart because they believed Jesus is Lord and Christ have saving faith? Now remember, friends, I'm asking, did they have saving faith? I want him to tell us if they had saving faith when they were pricked in their heart. And if, watch it now, Mr. Ross, if, as opponent says, they did not have saving faith, why did they ask, what must we do? Mr. Ross says, well, I'm in the affirmative, you can't ask questions. Well, if we're here to comport strictly to parliamentary rules, that's one thing. But if we're here to elicit, perhaps you ought to deal with some of these questions. And he said, well, I'm in the affirmative. Well, Mr. Ross, the first two nights when I was in the affirmative, you asked me several questions verbally. Not written, but you asked them verbally and orally, sir. And you expected me to answer, didn't you? So likewise, just pretend these aren't written then. All right, then number two, did the walls of Jericho fall down by grace through faith? I have given, that's God's grace, into thy hand Jericho. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after, not before, they were compassed about 7 days. I want you to tell me, did they fall down? 346, was Naaman cleansed by grace through faith? Now notice it, please, that Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. And I wonder if he had a disobedient or an obedient faith on the fifth and sixth dips. I wonder if it's an obedient or disobedient faith when he five and six dips. Anyway, he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Listen, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he said, behold, now I know there is no Savior in all the earth but the water. Whoops. Whoops. Now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. My opponent would say Naaman trusted in his works and the water. But Naaman, through faith, obeyed God, was cleansed, and gave God the glory, not the glory to the water and the works. Now there's a reason why Mr. Ross won't answer these questions. All right, next. 346, part. Is that it? 340. No, that's the last of it. Is that it? That's the last of our questions? We're going to review the others. Okay, let me get going here. All right, now we need to deal with Cornelius. And he repeated it several times, and I just want you to get the whole picture. Chart number 147, please. Now notice it with me carefully and quickly. Now, here's what happened. God said, send to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he said, this Simon Peter will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now get that. Simon Peter is going to tell you what you ought to do. 148. Now, immediately when Peter got there, Cornelius said, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now remember, he's going to tell you things. And so Cornelius, knowing that, said, we're here to hear what things are commanded you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now then, he said over and over and over again that Mr. Haefeli says, before he began to speak, no, Mr. Haefeli didn't say it, chart number 150. Mr. Haefeli didn't say it, and I didn't say before neither. I said, in Acts 11:4, Peter rehearsed the matter of the conversion of Cornelius from the beginning, listen, and expounded it by order unto them. Now, Peter said, here is the order of the occurrence. Peter said that, not Larry Haefeli. And Peter said that he had been sent, and that Cornelius had heard that he would tell thee words, the speaker would, Peter would, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So he was to hear words, get that, to save him. And Peter said, as I began to speak, did I make that up, friends? Did I make it up? Mr. Ross, did I put that in there? Peter said, as I began to speak. Now, this is the order, sir. And he said, as I began. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Chart number 249. Notice, please, these obedient, baptized believers, after the Gentiles, that's Cornelius' household, they heard the gospel. And they believed, Acts 10:43. They repented, Acts 11:18. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. And you compare Acts 2:38 with that. That they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that for the remission of sins. And he said that's no connection to baptism. The baptism not connected with baptism through his name. Chart 121, please. Mr. Ross, notice. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you go make disciples of all the nations. How? Baptizing them. This begins the relationship. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Chart 122. And so notice, please, they are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one enters a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit in baptism. Chart number 72. Chart number 72. Now notice, Thayer says that this expression, baptized into Christ, means to bring by baptism into fellowship with Christ, into fellowship in his death, by which fellowship we have died to sin. That's what the authorities say about it, Mr. Ross. And that's what God's book says, and that's the answer to all your palaver on that. And he said, well, he said, Larry can never get around the fact that Paul received the gospel on the road to Damascus. No, he received his commission to preach the gospel on the road to Damascus. He received his commission, and his receiving the gospel or the commission to preach the gospel is far different from what, from saying what he was told himself that he must do to be saved. Chart number 344. He talks about one gospel. Now notice it. My friend admitted that the reception of the Spirit before Pentecost, that didn't count, he said. He recognized that the reception of the Spirit by John was not equal to the reception of the Spirit of Acts 10:11. He differentiated between one side of the cross and the other, between Pentecost and the other, in trying to get out of a pickle on the question of receiving the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, it's all the same. No, Abraham and David and others were under this kind of a rule. For example, in Leviticus 1, God said that he that bringeth, here's the quote, an offering, and putteth his hand upon the head, shall receive atonement. And we might say then, but he that bringeth not, that is an offering, shall be damned. And so here was the way, under the Old Testament economy, and my friend admits there's a difference, a distinction, here's the way that they received an atonement, by bringing an animal offering, and putting the hand upon the head of the animal. But today, God doesn't say that. God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. By faith, they met the conditions that God gave them. Now, that's how simple it is, Mr. Ross. And then he said, well, nobody can be saved in my organization. You don't have to be in the Baptist church to be saved. You know what that proves? Get your Bible. Did you hear him say it? He said, salvation is not in the Baptist church. He said salvation is not in the Baptist church. Well, bless your life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God hath put all things under his, that is Christ's feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body. What is the church? It is his body. Look at 2:16. The church is his body. 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now there's the means and the instrumentality, the agent and the sphere and the realm. We might be reconciled. That's what we're talking about, Mr. Ross. Reconciled unto God where? In one body. If we're reconciled at all, you're reconciled in one body in the church. But he said you're not baptized, you're not saved in the Baptist church. Then the Baptist church is not the body of Christ. Thank you, Mr. Ross. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. The book of God Almighty says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You know what it says? And the husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians 5, 23, you there? Even as Christ is the head of the body. Listen. And he is the Savior of the body. What is the body? The body is the church. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's the Savior of the body. Reconciled unto God, we're in one body. But he said we're not reconciled, we're not saved in the Baptist church. So the Baptist church is not this organization right here. Thank you, Mr. Ross. I knew it wasn't. Didn't think you'd admit it. You bring that up again. He said there was no baptism back there in the Old Testament. And by the way, Mr. Ross, there was no belief that God had raised Christ from the dead back yonder neither. He came to Hebrews 10, 19, and 20, and he talked about that new and living way. Would you get your Bible, friends? Would you get your Bible? And he said it's not talking about the contrast about the Old Testament way and the New Testament way. He said not talking about that. Talking about a freshly slaughtered animal.
5 minutes.
Wow. All right, now get it. Notice, please. Verse 19, we enter by the blood of Jesus. That is a new and living way which he consecrated for us. But that is distinguished from the animals of the Old Testament. And we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. They were doused and drenched with the blood of animals, but we with the blood of the Lord Jesus, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he came to Ecclesiastes 3:13. Chart 2:28, please. I shall let it stand for itself. 2:28, did I say? 2:28. Now notice, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. He labored, and enjoying the good, that is the gift of God. And yet the man had to labor. And so the Bible teaches that the gift of God is eternal salvation in the New Testament. Chart 2:29. Does that mean unconditional? No. Salvation is free, but it is not unconditional, even as my opponent admits. To receive the free gift, my opponent says, one must believe. Therefore, conditions do not negate a gift. Chart 3:38, please. Through the same door that my opponent brings repentance with faith, through that same door, I will bring baptism. And he cited Acts 14:17. That was an unconditional thing. We're going to turn you over to the hard shells, Mr. Ross. Receiving the rain and the sunshine, they receive that unconditionally. God sends the rain and the sun upon the just and the unjust. But we're talking about conditional salvation, unless you want to go to the primitive Baptist.
3 minutes.
He said in Titus 2, he said the grace of God hadn't come to everybody. It was his indication. The Bible says the grace of God, listen, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. He's the propitiation for our sins, listen, but not for ours only. But for who else? He's the propitiation for ours, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The ours of the Christian and the whole world of the rest. 1 John 2, 2. So you open up that, and we might have a discussion on total depravity somewhere after you sign that. Chart 257, please. I want my friends to know we're serious about this matter. And I don't care if it's Mr. Ross or Kent here or anybody else or Dave. Whoever it is, whoever else they can find. And one thing about it, they're not opening their buildings for a discussion. Have you noted that? They're not opening and offering their buildings. They're not coming to us and saying, we've got a building for you. The elders of the Pinole Church of Christ said, we've got a building and we'll open it for you. The Baptists are not doing that and a little bit slow to sign this proposition too. But more about that. If you don't hear any more about a debate, you'll know who reneged. Chart number 263. My name's already on the dotted line. Now, he came to faith and works in John 6. Notice, please, Jesus said, labor, not for the meat that perishes, but labor for meat that endureth to everlasting life. Thought you didn't have to labor, Mr. Ross. John 6 is the wrong passage for you. He that cometh to me and believeth, cometh and believeth and laboreth. He that eateth and drinketh. So you see, Mr. Ross, there's a little more in there than you thought there was. Chart 104, please. He says all works are excluded. And he cites passages like, not justified by works, not of works of right which we have done. Well, is Acts 10:35 excluded? And every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteous accepted with him? This is the work of God. 1 minute. Chart 73. Chart number 73. Now notice it, friends. This will be the answer to a lot of his error. We're not justified by the works of the law. I believe that. I'm the one that preached salvation by grace through faith. But we are not justified by the works of law, by the faith of Christ. Now, as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. Because if you do not keep all of the law, then you're doomed. Moses described that righteousness. So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. 74. Now notice it, please. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by grace and faith. To keep the works of the law is the only way we could be saved and live it perfectly. But we're not children of God by the law, but by the faith of Christ. And the reason is we've been baptized into Christ. Paul didn't equate baptized into Christ with being justified by works. Nor should we. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Just as we begin reviewing the questions, we're going to talk about number one in a second. But number two is, can you name a verse in the Gospel of John that teaches you need to be baptized to be saved? Yes or no? He answered yes. You remember what it was that he told you it was? Do you remember which verse it was? No, you don't remember what it was, do you? Because he didn't say, did he? When it was, do you remember that when, if he had questions like that, did I just say that? Do you remember that I did that when I had questions, that I just said something like that, didn't tell you what it was? How come he didn't tell you what it was, you think? Maybe it's because he can't defend it. What do you think about that? Remember that. If you're not in a debate, and they tell you a verse in the Gospel of John that's supposed to prove that you're saved by baptism, remember that. Then in a debate, he didn't want to talk about it. Remember that. Okay, remember that. Number three, we'll also, it's kind of interesting there. Well, you know, there isn't a verse that says that. Does someone on his way to the baptistry to be baptized have obedient or disobedient faith? He said, oh, well, if he's on the way to the baptistry, he has disobedient faith. Ha, 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 ha. But he didn't answer the question. You know what the question was, wasn't it? You know what the question was, wasn't it? Don't you? I think he does, too. How come he didn't answer what the question actually was? Does someone on the way to one of his baptistries have obedient or disobedient faith? Is he about to step into that water? How come he didn't answer the question, you think? How come you think he didn't answer that? Number five, can we have our sins forgiven the way the apostles had their sins forgiven? Why won't he answer my questions? He said, what about Paul? Oh, Paul, Acts 2:16, what about the other 11? Can we be saved the way the other 11 apostles were? Or Peter and all them. Can we be saved the way they were saved? He didn't answer the question. He had a speech. He didn't answer them. Come on, let's answer the questions. Put up chart M2, please. M2.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to divide the word rightly, not in an incorrect way, not in a halfway. Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The whole Bible is going to be consistent, not just four verses. He likes his four verses. Does his, whenever he can, he goes, shoo, right back to the four verses. Why? Because he doesn't have the whole counsel, you see? Just a part of it. The Bible is no private interpretation, my friends. Knowing this verse, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. He's trying to take Acts 11 and like one little section there. You all know that isn't what happened. That he didn't, you know, as Peter just began to speak, that isn't what happened. You know that he preached the whole sermon. And verse 43 said, believe. And that's when they got the gift. That's when they spoke in tongues. You know that's what happened, my friends. You know it. And he does too, but he just is not admitting it. We have to exert things, you know, not interpret things privately in our own little way, but we have to harmoniously interpret everything. Also, the Bible is, God's given it, it's going to be a logical book. Reasonable, it's logikos, it's reasonable, it's going to not be illogical. So if we're making logical fallacies, saying that this says if you do this, like Mark 16:16, my friend is making a logical fallacy. He's saying you're not baptized, you're going to be damned, and the verse doesn't say a word about who's damned. Then what he does, he puts up a lot of smoke screens and rabbit trails. There's a little rabbit right there. Instead of answering about Acts 10 and all the passage where it says that you have the Spirit, and if you have the Spirit, you're saved, he says, oh, Jeremiah and John the Baptist were filled with the Spirit. Total rabbit trail. Not dealing with the issue that this is Acts 2 and post this time. Total rabbit trail. Oh, Naaman and Jericho. It's, instead of dealing, for example, we mentioned last time Romans 8, go through the passages, hasn't done that. He hasn't gone through Romans 4, hasn't gone through the passages, but instead he asks about Jericho instead of going through the passages. Come on. No faith in Acts 17, so baptism is not in the whole book of John. That's supposed to prove that. Instead of explaining how come baptism is not in the book of John, he says, oh, no faith in Acts 17, no faith in Acts 17, even though we said that repentance and faith are synonymous, so you could say that if you repented, you believed, if you believed, you repented. But, oh, so we're going to say that and not explain that. The steps of Abraham, they were steps, even though the word means example. Oh, they were steps, so you have to do all these steps, and you get baptized and do all that. They just, thank you for that, Mr. Ross. That's supposed to prove something. And then we're going to put up and we're going to appeal to our pride. And say, look, huh, he said that if you're in a false religious organization, you're in the synagogue of Satan. Oh, he insulted me. Or did logical fallacies condemn your Baptist friend? Or this one. Or he's not going to answer my question because he said so. They weren't Baptists either. So instead of explaining how come in the Old Testament the gospel was there and they had the gospel, even though there wasn't any mention of Baptists, he says, well, Baptists weren't in there either. Okay? Filled with the Spirit as he began to speak. Oh man, come on. Gospel salvation were Old Testament, so now we have a new way. Explain that. We've got him programmed. And by the way, you can shout Mark 16:16 as loud as you want. It still doesn't say that if you're not Baptist, you're going to be damned. However loud you shout it, it doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Or how about this one? You put up a nifty quote. The nifty quote argument. Instead of explaining, we just put up like a little quote that we kind of like. Put up chart L9, please. The nifty quote argument. Like for example, you said that trying to prove you're saved by sacrifice in the Old Testament, Leviticus 1:2-4, he that offereth not sacrifices shall be damned. Read Leviticus 1:2-4. See if it says that. See if it says that. Or see if we're doing some scripture twisting here. See if we're doing some scripture twisting to try to defend our doctrine based on four verses in the whole Bible. The Bible says, he said that you are baptized into Christ. Well, the Bible says over and over, and use the preposition ace. Even though, you know, the preposition's second most common, 1,767 uses in the Bible, 10 main senses, 29 different subheadings, and even though the Bible says over and over again, you believe ace, Christ, like all these verses here, whosoever believeth in him, it's ace. Ace him, God loved the world, gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth ace him, John 13, he that believeth ace him, is not condemned, he that believeth on the son, ace the son. The Bible uses ace, over and over and over again. How come baptism ace Christ in two verses proves you have to be baptized to get into Christ, but the fact that 46 times it says believe ace Christ, that doesn't prove it? How come with 46 don't do it, we go with the two, and then we put up a chart that ignores that? Why would that be? Can you explain that? Put up chart L2, please. Chart L2, he said you're baptized into Christ to get in Christ, because ace is there, and then you're in Christ by baptism. Now let me mention that the Greek preposition for in is en. En is the Greek preposition for in. That is found, there are 279 verses dealing with in Christ. 279, probably should have debated a look at every one of them, took a long time, but it did that. Not one of the 279 that mention the phrase in Christ say you're in Christ by baptism. Not one. He's making an argument upon a different Greek word that doesn't mean literally pushed into, and then saying you're in Christ because of ace, and he's ignoring the fact, wouldn't you think that at least some of those, if that's how you did it, some of the 279, but not one of 279 verses say that. But the Bible shows that you're in Christ by faith. See? When you're in Christ, you know how you're in Christ is by when you believe. By the way, he said, what about, does he have a beating, just being in faith when he's praying? We never said you're saved by praying. When you come to Christ in repentant faith, you're saved, okay? Now, if that often happens, as somebody's asking God to save him, that's great. But you can pray till you're blue in the face. If you don't repent and believe, you're not going to be saved. So he's trying to just put words on him out there as well. We have a bunch of verses on this here. You might have believed in Jesus Christ, be justified, Galatians 2:16. Even though we have believed in Jesus Christ, then I might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We seek to be justified in Christ. Well, how did they get in Christ in the context? It's by believing they got in Christ. And we already show that ace Christ can be followed by in, but that actually doesn't prove it, so I'm not going to make an illogical, fallacious argument. But I can show you a bunch of verses where you're in Christ, and the way you get in Christ is by believing. The blessing of Abraham that come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Galatians repeatedly associates in Christ with faith. Ephesians 1:1, faithful or believing in Christ. All those verses in there, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:12-15, we trusted in Christ upon hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of your inheritance. For faith is in the Lord Jesus. God demonstrates the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. All the blessings in Christ of Ephesians 1:3 through 14 are given to those who believe or trust in him. Verses 12 to 19. You're going to have to look that up and just study your Bible. I'm not afraid of you studying the Bible. You study the Bible. See if that's what it is. Ephesians 2:6 to 10 clearly links being in Christ with faith, stating that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through, preposition N, in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ Jesus? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's explaining how you get in Christ. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You want to do good works, you have to be in Christ before you can do the good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 3:11 and 12. We are in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. How? How are you in Christ? By the faith of him. Colossians 1:4, faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:14, 3:13, faith in Christ Jesus, faith which is in Christ Jesus, faith which is in Christ Jesus, faithful believing in the Lord, trust in the Lord. All these verses. Philippians 3:9. Look at Philippians 3:9 down here at the bottom. We are found in him. If you can, it's at the bottom there. We are found, this is old passage again. We are found in him. How are we in him? Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. We get in Christ by faith, the Bible says. Not one time in 279 verses does it say we're in Christ by baptism. We're in Christ by faith, my friends. You want to be in Christ? You need to stop trusting in baptism and simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and then you'll be in Christ. Chart R6C, please. R6C. And you can take four verses out of context. You're not going to be able to get out of that. R6C, his big thing is Galatians 3:26 and 27. And there's a lot of stuff he didn't mention to you about that, because he's perverting the scriptures unto your own destruction. And I don't want you to be destroyed, so don't believe it. Thayer's Greek lexicon, there's three different things when the word gar, he said in gar in Galatians 3:26 and 27, the whole thing is that by faith we're in Christ Jesus gar for as many of you have been baptized. So therefore you're baptized into Christ in order to be in Christ by faith. That was his argument. What he didn't mention is that when in successive statements gar is repeated twice or thrice or even four or five times, either A, one and the same thought is confirmed by as many arguments, each having its own force, as there are repetitions of the particle, as in those passages, so it can be confirming an argument made previously, Or B, every succeeding statement contains the reason for its immediate predecessors so that the statements are subordinate one to another, as in those passages. Or C, it is repeated in a different sense. Mark 9, 3 to 41, those passages right there. Three different reasons. And in Galatians 3, we have gar mentioned in the successive verses, which he didn't let you know. Examples of that, we have a bunch of examples there. Why don't you just put up the next page and we'll look at what's going on with this. Let's look at Galatians 3. Let's look at this text in light of this. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for, gar, explaining the previous verse, for, gar, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for, gar, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, gar, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, in Galatians 3:26-28, we see three repetitions of the Greek particle gar fitting the above qualifications to be one of the three usages. Two of the three do not fit the Campbellite explanation. One cannot assume that the second definition above is correct, in Galatians 3:27. Of course, Mr. Haveley did not even say there were three possibilities, nor did he say that of the three, his explanation was not the first in order. But explanation two would be basically what he was saying, one and three would not. This kind of teaching where the other possibilities are ruled out, that explanation is either ignorant or deceptive. Neither ignorant or deceptive are very good, but those are his choices. Put back the other page there, please. Now, these verses fit the grammar explained by Thayer. They cannot be the Campbellite half of the interpretation. I'll explain why. But first, these three are explaining why we are not under the schoolmaster of the law now that, quote, faith has come. These are explanations. Galatians 3:26-28 are explanations of how now faith has come. Not baptism has come, of course. The reason Mr. Haveley doesn't like faith has come is because he wants to keep you under the schoolmaster. He wants to keep you under his own law. Actually, I think he would, well, like to be your own schoolmaster if possible. Does he want you to bring you to faith? Okay, three explanations or arguments. Galatians 3:26. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The saved in the churches of Galatia are no longer under the schoolmaster because they were the children of God by faith in Christ. All of them, both Jew and Gentile, male and female, the children of God, not just the Jews. Galatians 3:27. Because these members of the churches of Galatia have put on Christ by means of water baptism, making an outward manifestation of an inward faith in Christ, they showed that they all were now under Christ and not under the schoolmaster. Like a child would put on a robe when he graduated in that day. They had this ceremony that when you were an adult, you put on this special robe, that would be the outward symbol. It would be the toga virila ceremony, the outward recognition that you were already an adult. Putting on the robe didn't make you it. Paul's alluding to this ceremony in that passage. Christ is the end of the law, righteousness, everyone that believeth. The next verse. Because people who have believed in Christ are all one in Christ Jesus, the schoolmaster was the law, and in Christ we are out from under that schoolmaster, now under Christ. So what he's explaining here is that all those verses are actually justifying the statement that now faith has come and you're not under the schoolmaster anymore. Verse 27 is not saying that you get in Christ by gar, okay? He's showing that that doesn't work at all. By the way, let's say that gar is always explaining the previous verses. Out of those three explanations, number one, number three don't fit what he says at all. Let's say it's number two in that verse, and gar is saying explaining the things after that. Let's give him that. By the way, if what Mr. Haveley says is true, that is that gar always explains or give the cause of the previous clause, then for gar, you are all one in Christ, Galatians 3:28, explains why they were baptized into Christ. Even if it was gar explanation, then verse 28, gar, for you're all one in Christ, would explain why they were baptized into Christ. In other words, they would have had to be one in Christ before they were baptized. So, Mr. Haveley, we would gladly take your explanation of gar as always causal in your deep, deep study of Greek particles. The three explanations for gar in the succeeding passages, two of them don't work at all. The one that he says it is in verse 27 doesn't work for verse 28. My friends, he's misinterpreting the scriptures. He's misinterpreting the scriptures. Put up A7, please. Chart A7. In his answer to question number one, he said that baptism in the gospel, Paul, he was trying to just fiddle around with that. Well, 1 Corinthians, what does Paul say? It is the gospel by which you are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 says that. But Paul's exposition of his gospel does not include baptism. Therefore, baptism is not part of the gospel, does not save from sin. In Galatians, 1 Corinthians 15, those who received the gospel believed it, explaining that it was preached and believed. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 15, it's by faith. The silence concerning baptism in 1 Corinthians 15. So 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's explaining what his gospel is. And doesn't say a word about baptism. He does say it's by faith, though. This is confirmed in 1:17, where Paul states, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know about you. I think you all can see that. I don't know about Mr. Hafley, but I think you all can. You guys can plainly see that there's a contrast being made here. He wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Did he baptize people? Sure, he baptized people. But baptism is not part of the gospel. There's a lot of things that God wants us to do that aren't part of the gospel. The gospel is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and we're saved by placing our faith in him. That's the gospel, and then we need to do what he says and all other things after that. But this is a plain contrast, my friends. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's why in Acts 26, Paul was able to almost convince the king there to become a Christian, even though he didn't say a word about baptism. See? Because you can become a Christian, according to the Bible type of Christian, without getting baptized. And Galatians 1 explains how we got the gospel, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul specifically contrasts the gospel, which saves from sin, the gospel by which you are saved, 4:15 as well, with baptism. Paul also thanks God he did not baptize people. Is this the context of division in the church? Yes, it is. The context is division in the church. But still, he doesn't... It'd be very strange. I have a hard time imagining that if baptism was the means of your having your sins taken away, he'd be thanking God that he didn't do it. That'd be very strange. Furthermore, Paul tells the church that though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Begot is gena'o. It's the word for being born again. Paul was the one through whom the church of Corinth was born again. He was the human instrumentality of their new birth, but he baptized a tiny, tiny minority of the church. If he was the human instrumentality of their new birth, but he baptized a tiny minority of them, then the new birth is not by baptism. Very clear. The gospel saves. He excludes baptism from the gospel. He informs us that he was the means through which the members of the church of Corinth and others were born again, although he did not baptize them. Chart A1, please. A1. He said, his answer, is there a verse in the Gospel of John that says you have to be baptized to be saved? His answer was yes. And then there was a deafening silence about what the verse was. Because he doesn't want to defend it, see? The Apostle John, or maybe, I don't know, I can't see inside, maybe it's something out of his memory, who knows, but I thought it was a very strange answer. And then you? The Apostle John, now this is why. The Apostle John tells us that his Gospel is written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You read the Gospel of John. John employs the Greek word believe, pistuo, 100 times in his Gospel. That makes it sound like that's how you're justified, isn't it? He's writing the Gospel to show you how to be saved. He says 100 times, believe, 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 believe. He never one time says you have to be baptized in order to be saved. He does say Jesus didn't baptize, though, in John 4:2. So I guess Jesus didn't save anybody, at least by literally doing that. It'd be kind of interesting. But he says this, so he says this Gospel, this is like God's Gospel tract here. Can you imagine a Gospel tract written by a Campbellite organization where they don't say you have to be baptized? This is how to be saved. They pass it out to you and doesn't say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, God's Gospel tract, as it were, the Gospel of John, doesn't say it. Maybe God's Gospel is not the same as the Gospel of my friend Mr. Hafley. John does not say in his Gospel, he says Jesus himself baptized not. So it would be an amazing omission if baptism were required for forgiveness and he didn't mention it. Faith is mentioned. Repentance is, the word isn't there, but the idea is completely in there. John 3:19-21, many other passages. But baptism is never mentioned. It's not even implied as a prerequisite to justification. Okay? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God says. He says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And believe means believe. Salvation is promised to all who simply believe. John employs that word 100 times, promises life through his name, based on his character to those who believe. Theme and content of John's gospel prove baptismal regeneration false. That's why he didn't want to answer the question, my friends. Put up chart SR13 or L6, whichever one you can get to quicker. But that's a big problem for him. Okay, now, he said, new birth in 1 John. How are we born again? Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He says, we have to be born again. Nicodemus asked him, how? He explains how to be born again in verses 15 through 18. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend wants to cross out the word believe and write baptized over that. Change it to whosoever is baptized and then continues faithful. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.